right. Praise the Lord. We're going to get started. All right. If you need pencils or something to write with, we have some right up here. If you did not get a lesson, there should be plenty of them on the tables. I did include an updated table of contents that actually has the page numbers on it now. So I had to wait till I got all the way through the lesson series because I was updating everything. So that set the pages off a little bit. So you should have that. Lesson 16. This is the final lesson of the Christian Foundation series. Now, we have all of the series recorded. You can go through the lessons if you miss some of them. We do plan to do certificates for those who have completed or will complete it. But now's the time to start getting it, you know, getting all of those lessons done. And anyway, we'll be starting to work on the certificates here shortly. So we don't have a day to actually give them out yet, but we will give them out as people complete them. Okay? And that will be your graduation. We won't require you to buy a cap and gown or anything like that, or throw your cap. No, we won't do that. Okay, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here in your house with your people. Lord, we ask you tonight just to come and move among us. Lord, give us, Lord, the heart to learn. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our heart to understand the things that you have to say to us about the church. Lord, we ask you tonight to give me the ability to teach this in a way that would be helpful to the people here. Lord, help me to share it in a way that would be understandable. And Father, we pray that you bless also the other ministries that are going on tonight as well, our youth, children, and Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. So lesson number 16, the church. The church. Now, our key verse tonight is Matthew 16, 18, and it says, this is Jesus speaking, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus said that he would build his church, all right? The purpose of the lesson is to help the student, that's you, that's me, to understand God's purpose for the church and to see that membership and participation in the local church is not optional but necessary and vital in a believer's commitment to Christ, to other believers, and to fulfilling Christ's work in the earth. And so we are beginning that tonight. Number one, Jesus said that he would build his church. Y'all, let me turn this on. That would help. Jesus said he would build his church. There you go, the church. That you should have had that one already just by reading that verse. In fact, I think some people go through the lesson trying to guess. I had someone get a lesson one time, and I said, "Do you need the series?" "No, I think I can fill it out." And I go, "Well, okay. All right, so what is the church? What is the church?" Jesus said that he would build his church. The church is what Jesus Christ is building, and Jesus is in that process right now. So some people wonder, well, is Jesus just kind of sitting up there doing nothing? No, he's praying. We do know he's in intercession, but you know, he said he is also building his church. Therefore, as believers, we must never ignore, neglect, or sidestep the church. It is unbiblical to say, "I love Jesus, but I don't have to love the church." Or, "I need Jesus, but I don't need the church." Or, "I want a relationship with Jesus, but I don't want a relationship with people." To be in love with Jesus is to be in love with what he's building. He is building his church with people. Although the church is made up of people, it is the work of Christ. There is nothing more important for a Christian than to be vitally connected to a local church. What is the church? In order to understand, it is best to begin by stating what the church is not. All right? All right, the church, a lot of people have ideas about the church that are simply not biblical or scriptural. And so a lot of times when people say, "I don't like the church," usually I have to ask them, well, in your mind, what is the definition of the church? And when you ask them that and they give you their idea of what the church is, I usually say, well, I don't agree with them either. That's not what I mean by the church. All right? Because a lot of people think it's a building or a denomination or some kind of religious hypocrisy or something like that. All right, let's look at some things quickly that the church is not. It is not a social club, although it has an exclusive membership. We'll talk more about that later. It's not a social club. Some people come and to a church simply because all the who's who go there. Well, that's not what church is about. All right, I've had people say, oh, well, I go to so-and-so church because that's where all the people are and I'm starting a business in town. If you're going to be successful, I've been told you got to be a part of that church. Well, that is not the reason to go to a church. All right? All right. It is not a fellowship, although it enjoys fellowship. I've had people say before, well, I don't have to go to church. I meet down at the Dairy Queen about three Christians, and that's my church. And I said, no, that's your fellowship, but that is not a church. You can have fellowship at Dairy Queen, but the church is different. It is not a worship service, although it holds worship services. A lot of people said, are you going to church today? What they mean is, I'm going to a worship service. A worship service is not the church. It does have worship services. It's not a program, although it utilizes programs. It's not a parachurch ministry. Let me explain that. There are many parachurch ministries. Those are ministries outside the church that are not connected specifically to any one church, and they do that for a reason, to try to get people from many different churches involved. For instance, if we were to start maybe a feeding program in our city and it was from Grace Fellowship, they might say, I'm not going to support that because that's like supporting Grace Fellowship. Well, you know, that's the way people are. So sometimes people will start a parachurch, that means outside the church ministry, in order to try to get everybody from Christians from all different churches involved. And so it's not a parachurch ministry. Some people say, well, I'm involved with, let's say, clothes for the poor, and so that's my church. Well, no, that's a ministry. It's not the church. All right, it's not a charity, although it helps people in need. It's not a teaching and preaching center, although it has teaching and preaching. It is not a building, although it usually meets in a building. It is not an institution, although it was instituted by Christ. It is not a human organization, although it is organized. It is not a denomination, although it includes many denominations. It is not a national entity, although it exists in every nation. It is not an extension of Judaism, although it includes Jewish people. It is not a replacement for national Israel, but it is a part of spiritual Israel. It is not the kingdom of God, although it represents and promotes God's kingdom. So these are things that are very important for us to distinguish when we say, what is the church? This is what the church is not. So let's look at a biblical snapshot, and there is no way I can go through all of this material thoroughly tonight. So I'm going to kind of give you little clips here and there as I feel the need to do that. And it's up to you to take these lessons and go home and, you know, do your own Bible study, review it yourself, and that type of thing. First of all, the church is God's people. People, you are the church. We are the church. I know a lot of people think, well, I go to that church, you know, that church, and they're talking about the building. But the church is people. And in fact, a lot of people say, well, I would like the church if it wasn't for people. I've heard pastors say, I would love pastoring if it wasn't for the people. But the people are the church. That's what you're called to pastor. That's where you're called to go. And a lot of times we don't like people. We like Jesus, but we don't like Jesus' people because they have a lot of ugly things in their life. A lot of people like come to church just on a Sunday morning so they don't have to get to know anybody, because if you start getting to know people, we've had small groups here before, and I like small groups, but you know, in small groups, you get up close and personal with people. And you, all the people you thought had halos, it was just covering their horns, okay? And the horns are holding it up. And so you find out all the dirty stuff in people's lives, but Jesus saved us that way. And we all got dirty stuff in our life, amen? And God's working on all of us, and he's working on us all together. I tell people it's kind of like this. God, we're all like those precious stones. And God puts us all, when I was a kid, I lived right across the road from a rock hound. He had his own rock shop. He traveled around the United States and got all these rocks, collecting beautiful rocks. And he had these real, very nice polished rocks. But I asked him, "Sir, where'd you get those?" "Well, they didn't come like that." And he would have this big tumbler. And he would put these rocks in this tumbler, and he would put this fluid in there, this polishing fluid, and he would turn it on. It'd be electric motor, and that thing would turn for maybe 2 weeks. And those rocks would be bouncing around in there and hitting on each other. You know what they were doing? What he was doing by polishing, they were knocking all the rough edges off each other by bumping up against each other. Guess what? It's easy to love people from a distance. But it's not very easy to love people when it's up close and personal, because now you got to deal with their stuff and they got to deal with your stuff. But guess what? When we deal with it, God matures us. Amen? All right. Did you know that when you raise kids, you're raising parents too? Isn't that right? You're raising parents too. So the church is God's people. We got to move on. The church is built on covenant relationships. Covenant relation. Not a lot of people know about covenant. You have divorce that just happens for any reason nowadays. People just don't stay with relationships. It's kind of like, I'm here until something better comes along. But it's hard to build anything unless you have covenant relationships. Well, no person or family is an island. Although each has their differences, every member is to be connected in covenant relationship with other believers. Believers are connected to Christ and to each other through a common covenant called the New Testament. The idea that a person could be a believer and not be connected to the church is simply not found in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord's Supper or communion is a visible demonstration of the covenant fellowship intended by Christ and His church. Evangelism involves bringing the lost into the fold of Christ's church. In the parable of the lost sheep, the good shepherd brings the straying sheep back into the fellowship of the 99. As the good shepherd, Jesus gathers His sheep together as one flock. The New Testament does not teach believers to be their own pastor. There is no precedent in Scripture for believers to disciple themselves, train themselves, commission themselves, ordain themselves, anoint themselves, and send themselves. These are all responsibilities carried out within the church. Believers are to walk in a covenant relationship with one another as interdependent members of His body. Next, the church is transracial and transnational. In other words, it expands beyond just one racial. It's not just white or black or whatever. It is transracial. It goes across all races and all nationalities. In fact, in Revelation 5:9, we see that the church is composed of saints from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. All right? So, really, there's no such thing as the black church or the white church or the Hispanic church. It's just the church. Okay? So, it also is transgeneration, not transgender. All right? It is transgenerational. All right? The church is composed of saints old and young and of ages past, present, and future as long as the Lord tarries. It's transgenerational. Old, middle, and young. And you know, that's important today because a lot of times people are overly segregating the church into the little ones and then the older ones, and it's almost like you got this generation gap. You don't see that in the New Testament. There is no generation gap because the older ones were involved with the younger ones and mentoring them, and the younger ones were respecting and looking up to their elders, and there's something to be said about keeping the church transgenerational. The church is God's ecclesia. You say, what does that mean? It means called out. It means church. It's the word translated church. We say church. Ecclesia means called out. So when we say we're going to church, we're going to the called out ones. All right? To the meeting of the called out. All right, so that Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means called out ones. Believers are called out of the world. The Greek word translated as world, cosmos, meaning order or arrangement, represents the fallen order of this life twisted by sin, controlled by Satan. The church, therefore, is comprised of people who answer the Savior's call to live for Him. Those who follow Christ rather than this world are called saints or separated or holy ones. The church is an assembling together. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that one except this. A lot of people talk about the church gathering. Well, it's not really a church gathering as much as it is a church assembling. We can bring a whole bunch of stones in here and dump them, and we've gathered a bunch of stones. But you got to do something. You got to assemble those stones if you're going to build something. So it talks about do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Everybody has a place, and everybody needs to be in their place. Amen? All right. The church is the Lord's property. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not anybody's church, but Jesus' church. Amen? Nobody has any right to somehow make it what they want it to be. The church is the flock of God. Now, that's important. I'm going to read this one. The saints are referred to as sheep. Don't be, you know, highly, flattered by that. Sheep are pretty dumb. All right? In fact, without a shepherd, they will die. Okay, they need a shepherd. And the church is referred to as the flock of God. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So the flock belongs to him. Sheep by nature wander away from the safety, protection, provision of the fold. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he gave anointed gifts, past apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints and appointed shepherds, overseers, pastors, elders over his flock. These shepherds are delegated by the Holy Spirit as overseers to watch over the souls of believers as those who must give account. Believers, as sheep in the fold, are not independent or rebellious toward God, not to be independent or rebellious toward God's appointed leaders in his church. Instead, they are to be gathered and united together as a flock under God ordained under shepherds. All right, the church is the family of God. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. And why? Because we have one common Father. Amen. We call upon one common Father. Okay, the church is God's field. The church is God's building. The church is the Lord's vineyard. The church is God's army. In other words, it's a spiritual army. We have an enemy. We are soldiers in that army. And we are to put on our armor. Amen. And so we are to fight the good warfare, Paul told Timothy. So we're an army. The church is a lampstand. Now, a lampstand does not have light. A lampstand carries the light, holds up the light. And in Revelation, it talks about the churches as if they are lampstands, meaning this: Christ is being lifted up by the church in that community. And Jesus said, if you will not repent, and he talked to those different churches, I will remove your lampstand. In other words, I will remove your influence as a church in that community. All right? And that happens many times. When a church stops lifting up the light of Jesus, that church begins to diminish and it's removed from its influence, and sometimes it even shuts down. Okay? All right. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, men, I know that's kind of hard for us to imagine, but we are the bride of Christ. A holy bride, the church is comprised of saints who separate themselves from the world and remain faithful and ready for the bridegroom's return. The church is the body of Christ. Now, you imagine your fingers, toes, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, all of the different things that make up the body. Well, that's the way the church is described. We all are like different members having a different design with a different function, but it takes all of us being connected. The body might survive without the finger, but the finger could not survive without the body. And so it's very important that we remember that our blessing comes by staying connected with the head and the body. All right? That's where we find our purpose, and that's where we find our true usefulness. People say, well, I just don't feel very much like I'm good for anything. It'd be like a spark plug, you know, that's sitting up on a shelf complaining that it doesn't want to be a part of the engine, but it feels so useless. It really wishes it could find its place somewhere, its usefulness somewhere. Well, it finds its usefulness in the engine. It has to be connected to the engine because that's its design. Outside of that, it's going to be aimless and purposeless. Okay? All right, the church is the house of the Lord. We're being built up a spiritual house, a dwelling place on earth for the presence of Christ. The church is the household of God. It's in other words, a household has to do with God's household, like a master over a house. He has servants, he has family members and all the rest, and he puts people over that house to make sure everything is taken care of. And so we are all a part of God's household, and God has given stewards over that house. The church is a chosen generation. Now, every generation that comes upon the earth should have a vibrant, strong generation of believers that are standing out in that generation. In other words, we're going to be judged by what we do in our generation. You know, the Bible says that Noah was righteous in his generation. Okay, well, we didn't live in Noah's day, so we're not going to be judged by Noah's day. We're going to be judged by what we did in our day. So we are a chosen generation. God chose us. The church is a holy nation. We are a nation of redeemed people. We are a peculiar people. Now, this one probably a lot of people would agree with. I remember when we were dating, Sheila says, because, you know, I'm kind of goofy at times, and she would say, "You're really weird." And I go, well, I don't accept that, but the Bible does say peculiar, so you can call me peculiar. And but we are peculiar in the sense that we're holy. We're to be holy, and that means we're to be different. And the world sees us as, man, why do they live like that? Why do they do that? They sure do peculiar things. They don't do like everybody else. All right? The church is the temple of God. There's a lot that could be said there. A temple is a dwelling place for God, and we see the development of it there. You can see the rock and altar at Bethel. You can see that then later becoming the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, the temple of Solomon, the earthly body of Jesus, and the church, the body of Christ. The church is God's royal and holy priesthood. Did you know that we're priests? We're priests. The church is the army of God. The church is the citizenship of heaven. The church is God's embassy on earth. Do you know an embassy is... you know, if America has an embassy, like say the United States has an embassy over in, let's say, Russia, that is like the property of the United States within that country. Even though it's in Russia, it's like U.S. property, and everything that goes in there is not to be a reflection of Russian culture, it is to be a representation of U.S. culture. It is to be a representative of the president and the government of that of the United States, not of Russia. So the church is like God's embassy, and we are ambassadors of Christ, and so we are not to be representing the world, we are to be representing the kingdom of God to the world around us. Okay? All right, the church is also the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, when people say, "What is the truth?" they ought to look at the church and say, the church is declaring the truth and the church is modeling the truth. People ought to know what the truth is by seeing the church. That's why it's important for the church to always uphold the truth and model the truth. And it is also the New Jerusalem bride city. Remember in the New Testament, at the very end, you see the New Jerusalem, which is the church that comes down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her bridegroom. Well, what is the New Jerusalem? It is the bride city of Christ made up of all believers from every generation who make up this bride city, from every nation, tongue, tribe, generation past, generation now. That is even now in heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we've not come to a mountain that can be touched like Mount Sinai, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's a spiritual place right now, but one day it will take up residence on the new earth. Amen? All right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 17. Paul speaking says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, and according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there's a lot in that passage right there. But let me tell you kind of what he's saying in summary. Paul is saying, you, meaning the church, is God's field, and we are workers in that field. You are like plants in that field. And we are those who are cultivating those plants. All right? And then he talks about we being, the church, being like the building. Well, the building is built by workers, by master carpenters and master rock layers and builders of that sort. And so they are to take the material of human lives and build the church, because again, the church is not a physical building. The church is made up of people, living stones, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2. And so he says the foundation, you cannot play with the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If you come up on someone that's laying a foundation upon themselves, it's not the church. If it's a foundation of a denomination, it's not the church. If the foundation is whatever else besides Jesus Christ, it is the wrong church because it's on the wrong foundation. But the foundation is laid. So we start there with Jesus. But a lot of people take a lot of liberty in their building. They try to build a church according to their own idea and plan. And Jesus, Paul is saying here, one day Christ is going to judge the building. He's going to come in like a building inspector and he goes, no, none of this is according to the blueprint. And everything in the blueprint, I mean, we gave you a blueprint, it's called the Bible. And you didn't follow the blueprint, so you built something totally different than what the architect outlined. And so it's all coming down. It doesn't matter, you know. It's built on Jesus, on a foundation, but everything's laid out wrong. So what we have to understand here is Paul is saying some are building wrong, some are building right, some are building with good material, some are building with bad material. Some are building with wood, hay, and stubble. Well, what are those? Those are perishable things that are surface. But what are the gold, silver, precious stones? Those are the things that have to be mined. Okay, the gold, silver, precious stones. These are those things that have to be mined through the depths. Well, God is wanting to build his church with the treasures mined out of his people. And did you know that there are treasures down inside of you? That God wants to bring forth the gold gifts and callings. Amen? And God wants to build his church, not through human flesh and mobility. He wants to build it by his spirit working inside of his people. Amen? And did you know something? Right now you may not look very gifted, you may not look very polished or whatever, but as someone said, when that you mine for gold, you have to overlook a lot of dirt to get to the gold. And that's the way it is with us. There's some gold down in there. There's a lot of dirt too, you know, but the goal in mining is not to get frustrated with the dirt, but to get to the gold. Okay? All right. So, number two, Jesus is the foundation of the church. We already talked about that. Number three, the church is God's building. Therefore, Christians are warned against trying to build something other than what God has approved. He is warned against that. Matthew 21:13. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he cast out the money changers and the people who were buying and selling and all that? And it says, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Notice, God made it one thing, they made it something else. Did y'all catch that? My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it something else. And the church, by the way, should be a house of prayer, which had to do with a whole lot of things. Sacrifice, it had to do with offering, it had to be worship. All these different things went into what that house was. But ultimately, it was about communion with God. Communion with God. God's presence and communion with Him. And everything we do should focus on promoting a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right. Every builder, number four, will have his works tested by fire. By fire. Well, that fire is a spiritual fire. It is a fire of testing. Once we come to the judgment seat, which we talked in one of our other lessons, At the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be tested. And what is not of God, what did not originate by God, was not done by God in us, it was flesh, it was ego, it was ambition, whatever it is, all those things will be burned up. And whatever's left will get a reward. If nothing's left, then it says the person will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, you're just getting in with no rewards. Now, that would be pretty bad, work your whole life. And I've told God that, and I believe God answered that prayer back in about mid-2000s. I said, Lord, if there's anything here that we are building that is not of you, then Lord, and this is a scary prayer to pray, then Lord, bring it down. Tear it down, you know, whatever, because I still have hopefully some time left to build it right. And if it's not right, I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out it's wrong. Amen? And so, Lord, tear it down. And guess what? All hell broke loose. All hell broke loose. But you know what? It drove us back to the blueprint.
Amen?
Amen. And I want to tell you what, so much more I am enjoying what's going on now. Amen? All right. So Jesus is the rock and foundation of the church. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20, Jesus asked his disciples who others said he is. After giving a number of answers, Jesus asked them who they considered him to be. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." The word there is Petros, meaning small stone or rock. "And on this rock," which is the Greek word Petra, meaning large rock or boulder or bedrock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus was saying upon the rock of revelation of who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, he would build his church. Individuals who have had a life-changing revelation of Jesus from God the Father became the living stones that Jesus will use to build his church. Jesus is the rock and foundation of the church. Those who build upon any foundation other than the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, are not building on the secure rock foundation, but on the shifting sand of man. All right. So number five, the foundation of the church is laid by the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, who are the ones that Jesus authorized to give the revelation of who he is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. In the New Testament, it was the apostles. And the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, the correct foundation of who Jesus Christ is. It was laid by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone is so very important because the cornerstone has to be perfectly square. Because everything in that corner, it's the most valuable stone in the whole building. Because back then you started stacking the foundation stones next to it, right next to it. And if it was not square, then the rest of the building would not be square. The rest of the foundation would not be square. So Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. Number six, Jesus is also the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Now, this is more of a body term, but it's very important for us to understand. People say, "Well, Pastor, are you the head of the church?" No, I am not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I'm the head of my family. You know, God made me the head of my family. I have some leadership responsibility in the church, but Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus can get on to his pastors and elders and, you know, and say, "You're not doing things just right." Okay, because he's the head, and I have to listen to him. I'm a part of the body that has to listen to the head, just like you have to listen to the head. All right, we're going to move on. Number seven, God chooses who will lead his church and confirms it through other appointed leadership. Now, I know so many people through the years who have wanted to be the pastor of a church. Some have come in wanting to be the pastor of this church. And you know, there's an ego trip that people go through when they think about being a minister or being a pastor or being someone that's spiritual. And when you think about being spiritual, you usually think about the top tier level leadership out there. And so some people just want to appoint themselves or commission themselves or go online and get their own ordination papers, you know, whatever. But that is not the way the church was set up. Those coming up are to be proven. You do not want someone in leadership that just is a novice, just got saved, you know, 2 months ago and is on fire for God. And you go, oh man, you ought to be the next preacher of the church. Wrong. You set him up. The Bible says that Paul said this. He said, do not make a novice the leader of the church lest he get puffed up. And pride takes over. And I want to tell you what, don't ever, you know, never want to be in a church with a proud pastor who's all stuck on himself. Amen. And so it's very important that we understand there's a time of proving, and there's also the Holy Spirit. As Acts 13 says, as there were teachers and prophets that were praying in that time there at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart unto me now Paul and Barnabas, whom I have called. Okay? So who said to set them apart? The Holy Spirit. Well, God is good at choosing the one he wants. And so what we have to do when it comes to choosing leadership is say, okay, what we need to do is start a prayer meeting and just say, God, show us. I want to tell you what, there was one time when we were praying about elders, and you want the right elders, and we were praying. There was only two of us. We had to have three. Okay, at that time, we had lost a couple of elders. So we have to have at least three, and so we had two, and we began to pray. We had some in the church. We thought, well, you know, they possible leadership, but then we say, you know, we don't know the heart of men. We don't know what's in people's hearts, but God knows. And you know what I found? Leadership changes people. A person could be very, very humble, but you give them position and power, and they turn. It goes to their head. And so we said, Lord, we don't know what's in people's hearts. And so, Lord, if there's anything there that we need to know about, now is the time. We want you to reveal it. Within a month, both of them were disqualified that we were looking for. I mean, some ugly stuff came out. Now, we love these people, and, you know, God's still using them. But what I'm saying is we had to go and find someone who didn't want to be an elder, who was an older man, Brother Glenn, who was saying, I've been that in other churches. I'm not interested. He knew what it was like. He said, I'm not interested. I said, would you do it on a part-time basis for now till we can find somebody else, because we got to have three? He said, all right, I'll do it. Well, guess what? And that's how many years ago. But you know, it's wonderful having people like that, because they're not on an ego trip. They're there to serve. They're not there to, you know. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit will reveal who he wants. And there's scriptures there. I don't have time to go through them all. Number 8, it is the Lord who adds to the church those who are being, and I should have put on there, saved. It should have had saved on there also. The Lord is the one who adds to the church those who are being saved. Now, there's a lot of people I'd like to add to the church, or have at times, but, you know, the first qualification, I have to be saved. That's when people say, I want to join the church. One of our requirements, or one of the things we ask, is, have you ever had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever been saved? Well, no. Well, we keep coming, and but you got to be a Christian before you can be in the church. You got to be saved. All right. So the Lord adds to the church. It's his church. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so what we have to do is ask the Lord, are you adding this person to the church? You know, and then we'll talk more about that. And here's a question. Is the church an exclusive group? Well, by its very nature or purpose, design, and call to be holy and separated unto God, the church is by nature exclusive. It is. not everybody can be a part of the church. As noted earlier, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means called out ones. Members of Christ's church include only those who are called out of the world into faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe have their citizenship in heaven. Did you know that heaven keeps records? Okay, and those who are saved are registered in heaven. Local churches should do their best to ensure that the membership role accurately reflects the membership role in heaven. Although church membership is exclusive to the saved, it is also clear that attendance at church meetings where the Word of God is preached is open to all. Okay? And there's scripture there for that. Okay. Is it scriptural to have a church role or records? You know, I know some churches that don't have membership records. It's kind of like they have no formal membership. It's like, and I've asked pastors, do you have a membership? They said, well, our membership is whoever comes and whoever tithes, who's ever there faithfully and whoever tithes. Well, that's okay, but normally in a church like that, they don't vote on anything. Okay? Because when you start voting on things or when you start coming into agreement and making a decision, you got to know who's qualified to do that. Okay? So you got to determine who your qualified members are. Okay? So, is it scriptural to have a church role or records? In the Old Testament, Israel had their names recorded in the books of genealogy of the nation as they were numbered before the Lord. And again, the little footnotes there tell you where the scriptures is or are. In Numbers 3, the Levites had to be numbered before the Lord before they could minister in their priestly offices. Every male numbered in Israel had to be redeemed with silver. So they had to count all the males, and they had to each one pay a redemption money price. So they had to be counted. The remnant of Babylon had to be registered in the book before they could minister in the priesthood. The New Testament church was very conscious about counting and recording the number of people saved and added to their ranks. Remember, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Who counted those? 5,000 a chapter or two chapters later? Who counted those? Somebody was counting. Yeah. Amen? Jesus chose and numbered 12 disciples and later 70. Was that arbitrary? No. It was very important that the number was right. Over 500 are recorded as seeing Jesus at one time after his resurrection. Before Pentecost, Scripture records that 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. Who counted 120? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. 5,000 men later heard the gospel and believed. In Acts 6:7, it is recorded that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The good shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep had 100 sheep. He knew how many he had, right? He counted 99, discovered that one was missing. How do you know if one's missing? It's like, okay, do you have all your kids? I don't know. I don't know how many kids I got. I got four here, but I don't know. I might have more than that. I'm not sure. All right. Members of the church of the firstborn have the record of their names written down in heaven. The redeemed of all ages have their names written in the book of life. It is without argument that God keeps good records. And you better be glad, because if your name's not in the book when you get there, say, oops, I just had a bad day that day. You got saved when? Really? Angel check. It's not in there. But God, well, we had a strike that day. The angels ran out of angel food, and it was bad. All right, so God keeps good records. Amen? All right, God keeps the names and numbers of his saints in his role. Since God requires an account of his sheep, and he surely does, it should be expected that local churches, which are accountable to him for his sheep, follow his example and do likewise. So we have formal membership here, and we count our sheep, okay? And that's why pastors start, okay, they weren't here. Hello, is everything okay? All right? Yeah, I've got a wolf hanging on my leg right now. All right, I'll be right there. You see, that's the way you do. Okay? So let's look at spiritual versus practical membership. Because, you know, the church is more than just one local church. And it's more than just the church in our generation. The church was here way before I was born, and the church will be here after I'm gone if the Lord tarries. So let's look at the spiritual membership. Spiritual membership in Christ's church is foundational to any other experience in the Lord. Upon conversion, believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the universal and spiritual body of Christ. When does that happen? When you're born again. You're part of His church. That's that universal church. Spiritual membership in Christ's universal church is not based upon membership in a local church. Believers are added to the Lord through repentance and faith. So they're added to who? The Lord. And then those who are added to the Lord in turn adds them to the church. Okay? So you have to go through the Lord to be in the church. He adds those who come to Him to His church. Now, on a practical basis, the universal church finds visible and practical expression through the local church. Believers added to the Lord and to His universal church are known through being vitally connected and involved in the local church. It would be kind of odd to say, well, we're looking for a church, and so you go to the phone book, and you say, I'm looking for a church, and it says it has no local churches there. It just says, universal church, pray and discover where we are. Try to find us if you're saved. You know, no, there is a local expression of the church. We are a local expression. The universal, invisible church in the spiritual sense finds expression through a local congregation. The government, Christ's lordship, discipleship, evangelism, love, all the things that go into what the church is finds its expression in a local church. Okay? All right. So, number 9. Members of the local church should continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what happened. These 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were saved. Well, they didn't just say, okay, have a good life, serve Jesus. No, they collected these saints together and they started putting into them the apostles' doctrine. They started getting them connected in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They met daily, house to house, and breaking bread in fellowship and in the temple. They were together. They were a local expression of the church. All right. So, number 10, members of the local church are a sacrificial community of believers. You know, selfishness will not build a strong church. Selfish people will not build a strong church. It takes sacrificial people to build a church. But that's the nature of Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Acts 2:44 through 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. In other words, they cared about each other. They were sacrificial in their care. All right, number 11. Members of the local church should live out their faith together in one accord. In one accord. I'm not talking about a Honda. Okay? One accord. Acts 2:46 and 47, it says, so continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here they were walking in one accord, meaning one mind, unity. They were not fussing, fighting, competing, pushing for position. No, they were in one accord, all focused on Jesus and what Jesus has sent them to do. And that's the way the church, isn't it wonderful to be in church when everybody's in one accord and in love and there's no strife going on? Isn't it nice to be in a family at home when everybody's getting along? It's not always that way, though. But you work to get it back to that. Amen? All right. So, let's look at the church and government. Why the church and government? Because a lot of people don't understand sometimes why the church is set up the way it is. Why does the church have to have some legal papers and all this kind of stuff? Well, let's look at this. Because the believer is a citizen of two worlds, that of a heavenly country and an earthly country. He or she is therefore required by the authority of Scripture to be submitted to the government of the nation in which they live. In our case, the United States. In the same way, local churches should submit to civil law so long as doing so does not violate its scriptural identity and mandate under Christ. In order to better understand the church's responsibility to obey God versus obeying civil government, it is helpful to make the following distinction. And it's very important for us, especially now, because we're living in a more hostile environment in our nation, aren't we? Whereas the church before was highly, you know, esteemed, people looked to the pastors and the churches for moral direction, there's a hostility toward pastors and churches and Christians. And so laws are beginning to be made that could threaten the church's ability to submit to certain laws. Okay. But on the other hand, Christ has put us in subjection to civil leaders. So let's look at this. First of all, let's look at two different kinds of constitutions. A scriptural constitution, legal constitution. Among Christians, the scriptures alone are the one and only constitution by which he lives and submits as a believer. Now, I know, and I don't have my Bible with me in here. It's on my computer, so I can't pick up my computer. But let's say this is a Bible. This Bible is our rule of faith and practice. This is our final authority on truth and error, how we should conduct business in the church, and all the rest. And I know churches that will not put together legal paperwork because they say, well, no, we're just going to follow the Bible. The problem with that is somewhere in the midst of the church, there's going to be disagreement about what the Bible says. Amen? I mean, why do you think there's so many denominations right now? People disagree about what the Bible says. And so, I'll tell you what, having a good church government is almost seems unnecessary as long as people are getting along. But when there's a conflict, you need something there to say what we believe and what we stand for. Okay? Because that will settle it. Okay? And so the scripture alone are the only constitution by which he lives and submits as a believer. God's laws and form of government for his church are laid out therein. God's government of the church is that of duly qualified and ordained elders and deacons, and these together rule and serve the church. The Bible, therefore, is the final court of appeal in all matters of Christian faith and conduct. Okay, we would all agree on that, I believe. Now, the legal constitution. The scriptures also teach Christian citizens to obey civil ordinances and leaders who themselves are ordained of God as his ministers. Therefore, Christians and churches should submit to the ordinance of civil government as long as they do not violate the government and law of the kingdom of God. Jesus told believers to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Paul also confirmed this and told us to render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Civil government usually requires certain things before they will recognize a group who claims to be a church. Did you know there's a lot of people out there claiming to be a church? And the government knows better. They're trying to get out of paying taxes. Okay? And so they claim to be a church so they don't have to pay taxes. Well, the government at this time is not against churches, you know, being exempt from paying taxes, but they don't want fraud going on. Okay? So they have to have requirements. Okay, and they've worked these out with churches and all the rest to try to figure out what are the things that constitute what a church is. The IRS does that. To be tax exempt as a church, you have to be able to say, you know, that you are a church and be qualified as a church. One such requirement is the church have a properly prepared organizing and government document, usually referred to as a constitution and bylaws. You say, well, do we have a constitution and bylaws here at Grace Fellowship? Why, I'm glad you asked. Yes, we have one. It's right here. Okay, it comes in our membership packet because we want people to know what it is. We want people to know what we believe, how the government's set up, all those different things. And what we've done is not just come up with our own idea. What we've done is gone to the Scripture and said, God, show us what the Scripture says and help us to put it down that way in this legal document. Okay, you say, why in the world would you do that? Well, this document usually includes the church's name, purpose of existence, articles of faith, governing principles, officers of the church, requirements for membership, the handling of monies and properties, and what occurs in the event of the dissolution of the church. Whereas the Bible is not admitted as a legal document into a court, the Constitution and bylaws is regarded as a legal document. Case in point. When I lived in Tulsa, there was a church. It was a Church of Christ church that had disciplined one of its members. It was a woman who was living in adultery. And so they went to her and said, you cannot be a member and live in adultery. She said, I don't care. It's my privacy. So they brought it ultimately before the church, and they brought it for a vote. They took her out of the church because she was living in adultery. All right. She sued the church for invasion of privacy. Now, you would think, if you're in the church, there is a Bible you go by. So what they did is they went into the court with their Bible and they said, this is the basis upon which we conduct business as a church. And this is what it says we're to do. And they said, the Bible is not admissible as a legal document in the church. And although the Bible supported them, they had no legal document, no constitution bylaws, and therefore they had no legal basis upon which they could say we made our decision, and therefore she won a case for $300,000 against the Church of Christ. It would have all been different if they had had what the Bible said in their document and take this and they said, this is what our church believes and this is how we deal with that. Okay? And then it's important for people to know it's there and to be able to have access to read it, know it, and all the rest. So, it's unfortunate, but that's the way it is in our litigious society today. Lots of lawsuits. So, some struggle regarding church membership. Not everybody likes the idea of church membership. Here's just a few, and we'll go through these quickly. Some do not think they fit the mold. As if there is a mold. I mean, I don't think I fit the mold. All right? But some imagine they could never fit in church membership because of their background, their appearance, maybe a tattoo, or they wear their hair a certain way or whatever, imperfections. So they just avoid being around Christians because they just don't fit that stereotype. Some do not want to be hurt. That's a valid point. A lot of people have been hurt in the church. So they don't want to go to church. They don't want to go into an experience, get involved in something they could be hurt again. Some do not want to be obligated. They just simply don't want to feel like they have to be at church. They have to give. They have to serve and all that. They don't want to get a call from the pastor saying, where were you? They do not want to be accountable with their lifestyle, their decisions, actions, behavior. You know, they just don't, you know, if you cuss somebody out in church and someone addresses it, they don't like all of that. They don't want anybody to address them on that. Okay? They don't want to change. They just have their life and they don't want to change. Okay? And then some do not agree with church membership. They just don't believe it's something they ought to do. Okay? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's look here. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So number 12. Believers are not to live independent and selfish lives, but to consider one another. That's what it says. Consider one another. Now I know a lot of people say, well, I just didn't feel like it. Well, it says consider others. Is it important for you to be there as an encouragement to other people? I want to ask you, when you come into a church and it's packed full and they're putting out seats, does that affect you in a positive way? Yes. But if you come in and it's like you got 15 people and you got 100 seats, it is like it is not edifying. It's like, where are these people? And is our church like losing ground? I mean, it may not be. Hopefully the rapture didn't happen, but you know, or something. You know, but you know, it's not encouraging. So we need to consider one another. Amen. We need to say, you know, it's not about me. It's about we. I need to be there to help others, encourage others, and I need to be encouraged, and we all encourage each other. All right. Number 13, believers are not to neglect the assembling of themselves together as the church. When you're missing, part of the church is missing. Part of, you know, what God put in that church is missing. So it's handicapped in some way. All right, number 14. Believers are to exhort one another more and more as the Lord's coming draws near. Now, what does exhort mean? Well, encourage means to build up. Exhort means, come on, man, you better get with it. You gotta do it. It's like that coach getting in somebody's face in a sense and say, we are going to win this game. Let's get back on the field and let's do it. In other words, we get lazy, we get discouraged, but we need somehow to come together and be exhorted to get back up, brush the dirt off, and keep on going. Amen? You ever come to church that way sometime? You've been knocked down, beat up, and you just think, man, I don't know if I want to be here or not. And then you get a good exhortation from the preacher or from other people who pulled you aside, man, what is going on with you? And they go, man, you don't know what kind of week. Well, I'm going to pray for you right now. And you pray the word of God over you. They pray the spirit of God over you. And before you know it, you're coming out of there shouting, hallelujah, I'm so glad I came to church today. All right? All right. So some of the benefits. And there are benefits, believe it or not, to church membership. Whoop, did I already go 14? All right. We're done with the answer. So let me finish with this. Some of the benefits of church. Yeah, well, she probably want me to change back. Isn't she beautiful? All right. That is exhorting. That's right. All right. That's right. Some of the benefits to church membership, and let me just list them. You'll have to read them. Fellowship, fulfillment, because you're going to find your place and you're going to find your function. Fruitfulness. Accountability. You say, well, I don't know about that. It's important. A lot of people can't live successful Christian lives. None of us can without accountability. Protection, because there's wolves out there. There's false teachers, false teaching, and all the rest. Growth, you're going to grow. Discipleship, service, you're going to have a place to serve. Strength, you're going to be strengthened. Support, and in difficult times, power, proving ministry. In other words, your ministry is going to be proven through the process, released into ministry, and the presence of God, because there is something I can get in my own private prayer closet, but corporately we're the temple of God, and I cannot experience the corporate anointing and presence of God all by myself in a prayer closet. I've got to have, there are certain things that God does when we get together that He does not do when I'm all by myself. Amen? All right. So, important questions to ask before joining a local church. All right, am I a Christian? Already talked about that. Second, is the church alive? Now, is there something that just, when you come in, I mean, it's just like the church is alive. Doesn't mean the church is perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But is there life in the church? It may not be a whole lot, but as long as there's life in that church, you can grow. I mean, there are some plants in my yard, through this drought, they look kind of like this. But there's life in those, and all they need is a little water, and they come back healthy again. As long as there's life, it can grow again. But if they're dead, it doesn't matter how much water you put on it. It's not going to grow. All right. Next, is the church doctrinally sound? Have you read its doctrinal statement? Do you know what it means? Some people don't even care about that. Do I understand how the church government is organized and operates? We have bylaws. Find out how it says. Some people don't have bylaws, and there's an unwritten rule. Everybody's got a church government. Some people write it down. Some people don't. You find it out the hard way. I'd rather write it down, know it, amen, than find out by accident and then realize, I didn't know y'all did that. Okay? Next, do I trust the leadership of the church? If you don't trust the leadership, you will not follow that leadership. Okay? You say, well, I'm here because I like, you know, old Brother Joe's my friend. Well, eventually you're going to be dealing with the leadership. And if you don't trust them, you won't stay. All right? Am I willing to support the church through my attendance, service, and giving? You know, it's not a social club. It is a body. Everyone contributes. Next, do I need to share anything with leadership before joining? In other words, leadership, if you've got something that you're going through, struggling with, let's say you're saying, I want to join, but I'm going through a divorce right now. I just need you to know that, and I'm struggling. And I don't want you to find out later that's what happened in my life. You know, just be open. That's where you build that pastoral connection. Some people may have maybe something they did in the past, you know, legally got in trouble. And they say, I'm still dealing with this. And I just thought I need to be upfront with you about it beforehand. Does that disqualify you from membership? No, it actually makes it better in terms of your ability to plug in. And you may have expectations. Some people say, hey, I'd like to be a part of this church. So if I become a part of this church, will you make me your assistant pastor next week? Well, it's interesting to know that you want to be an assistant pastor. We'll pray about that, okay? But not next week. I'm sorry. H, do I believe God is leading me to join this church? All right. Is there a peace in the will of God? Do I have additional questions that I need to discuss with leadership before proceeding? Sometimes people say, I have a peace, but there's still a couple of questions I have. I'm not quite sure about. I mean, I have peace with a little bit of a question. Once that question's answered, I get the right answer, you know, then I'm good. All right? Some people have that red light, no, this is not the church. Some people have the green light, yes, it is the church. Some people have the little caution light, like, all right, I just need a little more information. Okay? Or maybe a little more time to get direction. All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight for this lesson. I thank you for these, your people, your church. Lord, whether they are actual member of this local congregation, they are a part of your church if they are believers in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity through this series, Lord, to lay some Christian foundations that would help them in their Christian walk. Father, I thank you that you're building your church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I thank you, Lord, that you're building each and every local church according to your will and plan. And you are building it with people. And you're putting people in certain churches to build those local churches. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will build your church universally and locally throughout our city, our region, our nation, and our world. And Lord, I pray that your church, Father, will become that glorious church that you're coming back for. Lord, let us be ready for your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.